Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we are continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're just joining us, we've been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians for several months now. Last week, we took a break from it. Ray Ortland was here and just reminded us of God's unbelievable love for us out of Romans chapter 8 last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to that. And 2 weeks ago, Jake started this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for us, and he titled his message, Gospel Generosity, and the text continues on this theme of generosity and giving. You know, and every time, Jake kind of made jokes about this, but every time, like, churches, for some reason, whenever churches talk about giving, like, everybody starts to get twitchy, you know, like, and I think rightly so, for a couple of reasons. One, because, like, money in our culture today is one of, like, the deep idols that resides in our hearts. And I think, like, oftentimes we immediately kind of go into, like, defensive mode and justification mode and all of these other things to, and so we don't like to talk about the subject. You know, and the second thing is that the fact that money is an idol in our culture, has proven not to be, how do I say this? I'm getting too many negatives in my sentence, but has proven to be true with even ministries and churches and people in the ministry where oftentimes I think churches and pastors and other, like, nonprofit organizations, like, discredit themselves because of how they view money. They're not immune to it any more than the rest of us are. And so oftentimes, like, we have so many bad experiences around it because every time people talk about money, it's all about, like, manipulation or guilt. You know, I remember when I was in college in Chicago, one of the guys on my floor was listening to a radio, and this guy was trying to raise money, and he's like, hey, if you send in, like, whatever the minimum gift was, I will send you a prayer rug that I used in my prayers. And if you kneel on this prayer rug when you pray, it'll make your prayers better. Like, really? So my friend, just out for kicks, sent in the money, and he gets back, I am not making this up, he gets back this postcard, and glued to the postcard was, like, a postage stamp size piece of material that was the prayer rug, and he was supposed to kneel on this piece of material as he prayed, right? Because whatever, like, God, of course, needs that piece of cloth to, I mean, it's crazy. You know, or you have, like, in the early days of Creekside, I was working at Dunaway. I used to be a special ed teacher and teach over at Dunaway. And for those of you, you've already picked up on it if you're new here, I kind of have this sarcastic, weird, like, unfiltered sense of humor. And one of the teachers I was working with, this is when I was still working full-time, she asked me, like, hey, how's things going at the church? And me being sarcastic and being stupid and just saying something absurd said, oh, it's going great. I said, we've got this new system where instead of collecting offering, you can just walk in, scan your credit card, and it'll take your money, and it'll even project your giving on the screen with, like, applauding noises or booing noises, depending on how you... I was totally kidding, right? Because that's so absurd, like, no one would ever believe, like, such a thing. And she said, her response to me was, oh, my church growing up did that. That's why I don't go to church anymore. I'm like, what do you mean your church growing up did that? And they didn't have projectors and fancy credit card scanners. But what they did do was every week they tallied up the giving from the week before, rank ordered it with people's names, and put it on the and posted it in the, like, entrance of the building every week. And I was like, okay, I was totally kidding. Let me rein that one back too. You know, we kind of make fun of these things, but they're all over the place. Or, like, probably a more, like, evangelical sort of version of it. I heard of a pastor that was preaching on giving, and he held up 10 $1 bills. And he said, you know, all that the Lord wants from you is one of them, and the other nine are yours. Right? And, you know, like, a lot of you have this idea of, like, tithing and things like that, which that's a longer discussion than we have time for this morning. But, you know, I really think, like, the gospel tells us something more than, hey, you just have this, like, 10% obligation to God, and then 90% is just for yours. Like, God is, like, cheaper than Netflix, you know? You just give him 10% and you're good to go. You know what we find out in our text this morning as Paul appeals to the church in Corinth about money? He takes this thing really seriously, and he's going to tell us this morning, and this is the continuation from what Jake was talking about 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to cover some of the same text because it gives the principle that's so foundational, we couldn't go forward without it. But what Paul's going to tell us in this text is that the work of Jesus Christ, this thing we celebrated when we took the bread and the cup of his death and his resurrection, like transforms everything. And he's going to speak to their hearts in this relationship with money on these three things. He's going to remind them of the grace of God. That's in the first few verses 8 through 11. He's going to teach them the economy of the kingdom, verses 12 through 15. And he's going to assure them of their motivation or of his motivation. So because, interestingly enough, in Paul's day, apparently ministries misused funds just like ministries do today. And he's going to, he spends some time, quite a bit of time, actually, reassuring them that the money that they gave is well managed and used for the purposes that they gave it for. So let me go ahead. If you could stand with me out of disrespect for God's word, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 7. And then I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So it'll be a little bit long section, but this is God's word for his church. But as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what a man does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for even these examples that appear in this text of people who lived in devotion to you and in seriousness about the work of your kingdom and who did everything to not discredit your work and bring glory to your son. And so, Father, I just ask that you would allow that to happen this morning, that all the glory would go to Jesus himself and that nothing here would discredit him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. You know, the verses 8 through 11, in verses 8 through 11, Paul begins this discussion of appealing to the generosity of the Corinthians by reminding them of the grace of God. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, the circumstances of this that Jake talked about was that the church in Jerusalem, which is on the far, if you're looking at the Mediterranean Sea, on the far right side of the Mediterranean, was in poverty and they were suffering. And so Paul was going through the churches in Macedonia, in Greece, to raise money to send back to relieve the saints who are in Jerusalem and to help their poverty. And the first thing he does is remind them of God's grace. And he says in verse 8, he says, I am not speaking this as a command, this is really important, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. He's like, this gift that you're giving, I'm not going to command it to you. I'm not going to guilt you. I'm not going to like manipulate you. I'm not going to promise a prayer rug. Okay? I'm not going to project your giving on the screen. No bricks named after you. You know, nothing. It's not a command. But he says, I want you to prove the earnestness of your love. Your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jerusalem, is the measure of your gift. And oftentimes we demonstrate our love for others in the way that we care for them and sacrifice for them. But then Paul does something interesting. You know, he focuses then on Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He says, the thing to remember, church, you know this because you're Christians. We just celebrated it. This mystery of the incarnation, that Christ, although he was God himself and existed in the very form of God, laid that aside, didn't regard it as something to be held on to, but humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And here Paul focuses on the riches that he gave up and the poverty that he embraced so that what? So that we could become rich in him. He's like, that is the standard you need to keep in mind. And think about how different that is if Paul would have been like the guy that held up the $10 bills. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, gave $1 bill so that you, through his donation, might become rich. It's not what he says. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ who gave up everything for you. And when the truth of the gospel and the truth of the incarnation works itself into your hearts, it's going to change the way you live, even in regards to money. You know, the reality is like the incarnation is one of those mysteries of the Christian faith that I don't completely grasp. Bible is super clear about it, that God took on human form and that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I don't get it all. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of theology written about it. And Paul says, like, you know, here what Paul's saying is like, you know what, it's good to wrestle through those things. But even more importantly, the truth of the incarnation changes the way you view your money. It changes the way we view our, like, how God loves us and how we are to love each other. Because if it's true what he said earlier, that your giving is a reflection of your love for someone, what does Christ's generosity towards us tell us about God's love for us in him? He gave up everything so that we could experience his riches. He has this deep, irrepressible love for his people. You know, Kent Hughes, he's a guy that I've loved to listen to over the years, but he was talking about Jesus' teachings. I was reading about this, actually. He was talking about Jesus' teachings about money through the Gospel of Luke, and he talked about all these different things that Jesus said about money in the Gospel of Luke, and then he says this, and it's a great quote about this. He says, Jesus says over and over again that it is useless to talk about loving him and trusting him and having the sweet assurance of forgiveness and the glorious hope of heaven unless it makes a difference in our material attachments. He goes on and says, strong emotions, deep sweet feelings, and confidence in our forgiveness are valid only if they open our hands. I think what he's saying is the same thing that Paul's saying, is that when we truly, well, you can truly grasp the grace of God and enter into it and become a Christian. But he says, as that grace, like, as you realize the depth of your need and the depth of Christ's sacrifice for you, and as his grace works itself into his heart, as you know the grace of God more fully every single day, it's going to open your hands in love and generosity towards other people because you will be more and more like him. So as he appeals to the Corinthians, he's not appealing, you know, to this guilt or law or obligation. He's appealing to them to respond to God's grace and love the people that they've never even seen. There's no reason why the church at Corinth should love the church in Jerusalem. It's not like they could Skype each other. It's not like they knew each other. In fact, you couldn't get two churches that were more different. Corinth was this cosmopolitan, wealthy, like proud city, and Jerusalem was this like fundamentalist, legalistic, religious city that's all concerned about tradition. And yet, in Christ, they have this unity, and Paul says, like, yeah, show the earnestness of your love for them by engaging in this generous work willingly. And that brings us to our second point this morning, is that he speaks to their hearts about gospel generosity by teaching them the economy of the kingdom. You know, starting in verse, let me start it in verse 12. It says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Now, when he says readiness there, it's this word that's appeared throughout the text so far. He's talking about their eagerness and their hard attitude to give. Like readiness, or you could translate it as eagerness, isn't about like, oh, I got to do this out of guilt. I got to do this out of duty. I got to do this out of, because there's a sad picture of a Jerusalem kid, you know, dirty face with his bowl of like rice, you know, that I need to respond to. He's like, no, like if you are eager from your heart, as an expression of God's grace and a commitment and love to God's people to give to this gift, that's what makes it acceptable. That word acceptable has this idea of being received by God in worship. It is an act of worship to God. We participate in generosity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and supporting the purposes of Christ in ministry and all of those things, not out of duty. We do it out of worship and out of love for him. And he says, and if you want your gift to be acceptable, he says, you need to have that eagerness and that earnestness and that willingness to do it simply from the heart. He says, if the earnestness is present, it's acceptable. Then he says, not according to what a man have, or according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. You know, when I was younger, we were going to a church in the Chicago area, and might have even been before. I'm sure it was before we were married. Rachel and I were married, and there was a guy at our church who was in Forbes 400. I don't know if you know about the Forbes magazine, but the Forbes every year I don't know if they still do it, puts out this magazine of the 400 richest men in America, and there was this guy at our church who was like number 286, which I don't know how much money you have to be number 286 of the richest men in America, but I'm guessing it's a little bit more than I have. And as needs would come up at the church, like, I never really took those seriously because I'm like, well, you know, I was working as an instructional assistant in, like, a special ed classroom in, like, West Chicago and getting paid barely above minimum wage and barely making it. And so I never thought, like, I had any responsibility to it because Bob could for sure, like, fund that need because he's probably got, like, not millions, maybe billions. I don't know what you have to be 286, but a lot of money. And I remember like standing in the back of the church building one time after hearing about a need, that those thoughts running through my head and immediately feeling the conviction of the Spirit. And like it was like the Spirit was just saying to me, you know what, Steve? Like what Bob does with his 50 millions it's not really your concern. What is your concern is what you do with your $5. That's what your concern is. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, your giving and your worship to God is acceptable, not because of what you don't have, but because of what you do have. Like every single one of us is given a stewardship to worship God. And one of the areas that's really near and dear to our hearts is money. And there's nothing that exposes our like self-reliance and our trust and our identity in other things besides the Lord, quite like money does. So when that gets pushed against, we oftentimes resist that. And Paul's saying, no, like if you want your gift to be acceptable, like give generously, give from your heart. Don't worry about what you don't have. You're only responsible for what you do have. It needs to be like from the heart. It also needs to be a stewardship because there's a lot of misunderstanding that could be happening in this text. But let's look over in verse 13. He says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. It's an interesting statement that he makes because earlier in the chapter, look up at verse 2, I think it is. He says, he's talking about other churches, the churches up in Macedonia, and he's using them an example of giving. They're not the ultimate example of giving because Jesus is, we saw that. But in verse 2, he says this. He says, that in greater deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. He uses them as an example. And what he's saying is that the Macedonian churches were in deep poverty. And when they were confronted with this need, they gave, because of their joy in the gospel, they gave generously beyond their ability. So they gave to help the needs of other poor people when they were poor in themselves. And they gave to the point where it actually made their lives worse. And what Paul's saying is like, hey, I'm not saying that that's the way it has to be. This isn't by way of command. He already said that. And here he says, and this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. He says, like, this isn't about you becoming poor and the people in Jerusalem living, like, comfortably. He says it's simply about equality. It's simply about equality. And then he defines that. He says this. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So he begins teaching them something about the economy of the people of God and the economy of the kingdom. And he quotes actually from the book of Exodus there in verse 15. And he's quoting a really interesting situation about like when the people of Israel were wandering through the desert and they needed food, that God would send manna down from heaven every morning to feed them. And manna was this like bread like substance. I don't know. I was reading the accounts and I'm like, man, I can't even envision what it looks like, because it says it was kind of like frost on the ground and you would gather it up, and then there was some indication that they cooked with it and it was like bread, and it said it tasted like wafers and honey. You know, it was like sweet bread, but it's on the ground. And if you're wondering what it is, it's kind of funny because the word manna is kind of like a twist on the expression, what is it? So in like the original language, that's what manna meant. Like, what is it? And we don't know. But it came down from heaven every single day on the ground while the people of Israel were in wandering in the desert. They would gather it up and they would eat it. And what God had told the people of Israel is that after you all gather it up, take an omer, which is like about a 2-quart size measurement, and measure out 2 quarts of bread to everybody, 2 quarts of, what is it, to each other. And at the every single day, without fail, at the end of the time where everybody gathered and where it got distributed to everybody, there was always enough. He who gathered too much didn't have too much, and he who had gathered little had no lack. There was always enough. And I think the message for us is that we have to believe in the abundance of God. We have to believe in that God's provision for his people is enough. Now, the thing about the manna is really interesting because it says, he who gathered too little. So everybody went out every day to gather it. And for some reason, some people might not have gathered enough for them. Maybe they were sick. Maybe like the cattle like ran through like their area of manna and like trampled it all. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they were up all night with their like toddler who was screaming with an ear infection, and they could barely like get out of bed to like collect the manna before it kind of vaporized and, you know, in the sun. But at the end of the day, even if they didn't gather enough, there was always provision for them. And what Paul's saying to the church is like, hey, church, like God's abundance for his people is not always like equal to everybody, but it's abundant. And it's adequate for everybody. And there is no reason why some of his people should go hungry. And if you have an abundance, and we do here in the United States, like even when I was like as a special ed assistant in West Chicago, like barely making it, like I had probably more than 90% of the people in the world. I had an apartment. I had a car. I had food. I don't ever remember like going hungry in the real sense of the word. I had an abundance. And what Paul's saying is like God gives his people an abundance and he puts some people in need so that he could demonstrate something really beautiful. And here in the early church, that picture was that this diverse group of people, Corinthians and Macedonians and Jews, would all come together and love and care for each other because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what brought them together. You know, I think we can learn some things from the manna if we're really going to apply this. And one of the things is we need to like think about like God's providence towards us. Like, have you ever asked yourself, and maybe you have, like, why is it that you were born here in the United States where we have like all sorts of opportunity and not in some place like Syria where it's been war-torn and bombed and civil war and people are starving and like refugees like pouring out of Syria into countries just looking for a place to like not fear being blown up? Have you ever wondered that? What he says is that at this present time, he said this, that your abundance would be a supply for their want. Or why you're healthy and you haven't had those things that have impacted you that have kept you from working so that you could continue to work. Or why you actually have a job or why you live in, why you're like born and you know, as part of a racial group that has the opportunity to like be a part of like the blessing of like generational wealth and jobs and lack of prejudice. And why other people are born in just the opposite circumstances, in poverty and in war and in discrimination and in, you know, we need to realize like God in his providence has placed us in this position of abundance. And what does Paul say? We're in that position of abundance, not just to consume it for ourselves, but that we could demonstrate, like we could learn some things. We could learn like self-sacrifice. We could learn what it means to embrace the cross and give up like something of ourselves for others. And for the people that are in need, and some of you here are people in need, but for the people that are in need, they learn about God's provision and about God's care for them. And as the world looks on to the church, as she functions in the way she's supposed to function in caring for each other, they see something beautiful about the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that like acceptable giving is from the heart. It's a stewardship that it's not about just becoming poverty stricken. It's just about managing what you do have well. We have to believe in God's abundance, understand his providence towards us and why he's put us here. And that there's no reason why any of God's people should go hungry. You know, we ask ourselves, like, I think oftentimes when we kind of enter into that place, we start to get really like insecure. And I just want to point you back to what we talked already about in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, Christians, Paul's saying. You know this. You know that God's grace has come upon you and that Christ, for your sakes, became poor. So you, through his poverty, can become rich. Not, and he's not talking financial wealth. He's talking about all the wealth of eternity. He's like, you know that. Let that sink into your hearts. Because if you really grasp that reality of your need and Christ's provision for your need, if you really grasp that, you would grasp the love of God and you wouldn't have that insecurity that you feel. Because God loves you unbelievably and there's nothing else he could have done to prove that. We heard about this last week when Ray was preaching on Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, talking about the love of God and how nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his own son, if Jesus didn't cling to the riches of heaven, if they were willing to give all that up to die for us, like, why do we doubt God's provision for us in the day-to-day? How will he not freely give us all things?
Paul's saying to the church is like, church, like, let that truth sink into your hearts. Let it transform you so that you respond in love and in generosity and in stewardship and in trusting God's care for you to the glory of Christ. You know, that brings us to our last point this morning, that he assures them of his motivation. Because like I said in my introduction, like apparently in Paul's day, like ministries didn't handle money perfectly well all the time either. And Paul was going to take great steps to make sure that this gift that was being collected all over the known world for the church in Jerusalem wasn't going to like be corrupted or stolen or manipulated or misappropriated or whatever. He was going to take great steps and assuring them of his motivation. And twice in verses 16 through 24, he says that this gift was for the glory of Christ himself. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, and not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. He's like, God's glory rests on what we do with this money. The glory of Jesus Christ himself is at stake in how we manage it. Down at the end, after he talks about the men that kind of gave themselves to bring in some accountability to this, he says in verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for the brethren, they are messengers of Christ, or apostles is the word actually. The apostles of the churches, a glory to Christ. What Paul is saying is that our motivation at the end of the day is that this gift would be used in such a way to bring much glory to Jesus. We're going to make sure it's administered well. We're going to make sure it's delivered well. We're going to make sure nothing's going to get misappropriated in it and that it brings glory to him. You know, the Apostle Paul was under accusation of misappropriating the funds, and it's kind of interesting. We'll talk about this later on in the book, but he never asked the Corinthians for money because he knew that their money was such a big deal for them. He never asked them for money. And so when they saw Paul being like supported and not asking for money from them, and then also asking for money like to help the poor in Jerusalem, the implication is, as you read through the book, is that they were assuming that he was like gleaning money off the donations to the poor to support his ministry. And later on, he's going to tell them, no, I robbed other churches to serve you. I wasn't robbing this. Other churches supported my ministry so that I could offer it to you free of charge. But Paul, you know, and so Paul explains some of the steps he goes to assure them of his motivation. And he starts talking about three guys. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he has not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. So Titus was earnest for this ministry too. He was earnest for this generosity to reach the church of Jerusalem. He was so excited about it that when Paul asked him to go, he didn't just go out of obligation. It says he volunteered. He did it of his own accord. And it's no small task. Like, if you think about this, Paul's been collecting money all over the known world in church after church after church. This is a massive financial gift. You didn't just, like, get the Cash App out and send, like, $5 million to the church in Jerusalem. You had to, like, take this wad of coins or whatever it was and haul it across, like, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles of land and sea and dangers to get it there. This was an important task. It was a dangerous task. And Titus like volunteered. He's like, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Corinth. I'm going to like collect their money, and then we're going to bring it in. I'm volunteering. You know, and then he brings in somebody else. This is such an interesting one. The other two guys are nameless. And look what he says in verse 18. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. We find out two things about this guy. First thing is that here is a guy, we don't know his name, who's famous for the things of the gospel, which means he's famous for his commitment to the gospel. He's famous for the way he communicates the gospel, the way he lives it out. Like, all the churches in his area knew who he was, and everybody subscribed to his podcast, right? Like, he's famous for the things of the gospel, and we're not even going to mention his name. The second thing is that he was so well-respected, this guy. It says that in verse 19, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. So when Paul says, like, hey, churches, you need to send somebody with us that can bring accountability, that you trust, that you have full confidence in, so that you know that this money is being handled well, they're like, hey, pick that guy. We're all going to send him. So all the churches in the area were like, this is the guy, sent him. So he was a famous, like, communicator of the gospel, and he was respected by the churches in his whole region, so they sent him along. And then there's a third guy. Look what it says. Well, let's talk about the third guy, then I'll go back. verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So now there's a second guy, another guy that's unnamed, and this guy is just the diligent guy. He's not famous, but he's diligent, and it says he's diligent twice. This is a guy that when you ask him to do something, it gets done, right? He's diligent, he's faithful. Everybody in the churches knew, like, hey, if this guy's on the job, it's going to get done the way it's supposed to be done. I kind of like to think of that guy as the guy that's probably keeping the books. You know, he's got the scroll every time. Oh, the Church of Berea gave this much. He's writing it down. He's keeping the accounts. Because it says up in verse, talking about, I think, both of these brothers, but it says in verse 19, this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. He's like, you know what? And those of you that know me well know, like, I have about this much administrative skill. That's zero for those of you who can't see me. And I am super thankful for people that serve the Lord that have that administrative skill. That's what I think this diligent brother is, right? And oftentimes you think, like, the glory of Jesus Christ, you know, rests on, like, the famous, like, preachers, or it rests on, like, the great worship experiences, or it rests on everything else. What Paul says here, it rests on faithful administration of the money so that no one discredits us. That's for the glory of the Lord himself. You know, so if you're one of those people that serves the Lord behind the scenes, and you think, like, you don't have, like, this splashy ministry, so you're probably not bringing, like, glory to Jesus Christ, and this text should be one of your texts that you go to, like, faithful administration in the unseen things brings glory to Jesus Christ. You know, here at Creekside, you know, not because of this, just because it's the right thing to do, to have integrity before men and before God. Like, we have all sorts of safeguards in place for money. And we talk about those in our new members class, and so we do the same thing here. We take the administration of the gifts that people give out of worship to God and generosity for his people. We take that seriously. You know, I love the way that these guys are described in Acts chapter 20. If you, I think I have it on the screen. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, there's a whole list of guys named here. And it's the same list of guys that's traveling with Paul as Paul's talking about this. So here we have a list of names. And so it's likely that these two unnamed brothers are two of these that are named here. And as you kind of put this all together, like, there's this one verse that would be easy just to read over and not even feel the weight of it, like, takes on some new life. Because what's going on here is that the churches have been giving these resources to care for the poor. They wanted to make sure those resources, like, reached their destination. Those resources were administered well. So, like, Titus and these two unnamed brothers, the famous one and the diligent one, they were, like, appointed by the churches, sent on this mission to make sure the money got there. You know, and Tim was just telling me that they just recently watched, like, Lord of the Rings. And there's this scene in the Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch Lord of the Rings? More than have nativity scenes. All right. Still sore about that. There's like three people here with nativity scenes. Anyway, that's clear back from Christmas for you visiting us. There's this scene in The Lord of the Rings when they realize, like, hey, we've got this problem because there's this bad ring that we have to destroy, yada, yada, yada. And there's this, like, hodgepodge of people that come. There's, like, Gimli from the Mountain Kingdom, right? And then there's, like, Legolas from wherever he's from. And there's, like, these couple humans. And there's this whole crowd of them, right? And they're like, we're going to band together in the Fellowship of the Ring to destroy this ring and overcome evil. And they're all sitting there. You guys with me? Those of you that haven't seen the movie, you're in sin. You need to go watch it. At least watch that far. so you know what I'm talking about. This is that. Because listen how it describes these guys. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, right? He's not talking about what city they're from. He's talking about what church they're from. He's like, the church of Berea, like, sent Sopater to make sure that this gift got home, right? Then there was Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was a church that had such persecution when Paul was there that they had to, that there was this riot when they couldn't find Paul. They dragged a guy by the name of Jason. Paul had to, like, slip out of the city by night. Like, these guys, Aristarchus and Secundus, they knew what it was to sacrifice for Jesus because they lived in a city that was so hostile to Jesus Christ that not only did Paul have to flee in secret, but then when he went to Berea, the people that hassled him in Thessalonica came to Berea too, and he had to sneak out of Berea. Secundus and Aristarchus are guys that knew what it meant to sacrifice for Jesus. Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. You know, in Asia, this time that Paul was talking about, remember earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, and when I was in Asia, I despaired even of my life. Do you remember that? Tychicus and Trophimus and Timothy, they know something of what it is to suffer for Jesus. Like, I have this kind of scene in my head, kind of like the Lord of the Rings, except this is probably at like a pub or sitting around the fire or something, you know, where maybe, I don't know who the last guy is to join the crowd. Maybe Timothy comes in and they introduce each other. Like, oh, this is Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus. Oh, Berea. I know that church, right? If you guys think Christianity is like this weak thing, these guys are taking like the equivalent of millions of dollars to Jerusalem through hostile lands. I'm guessing some of these guys could, like, bring it, you know? And there was an accountant, okay? But, I mean, the reality of that is like, I would love to sit down and grab a beer with that group of guys. Like, because it's like, man, like, tell me about what it was like in Thessalonica. Oh, in Thessalonica, this is what happened. Man, and to the glory of Christ himself, right? Down in Berea. Oh, this is why we're doing this thing. And you know why we do this thing? For the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, that Paul took the ministry of the church, the ministry of the gospel, the giving of money, all of it with deadly seriousness. And the churches did too. And they sent their best people, like the guy that was famous in the things of the gospel, the guy that no one doubted his diligence. These guys, they sent them with the money to make sure it got home, and it was completed. And so I just want to wrestle with our hearts a little bit, because there's part of us that you know, this starts talking about like this generous gift, and it ends talking about this like complete devotion at risk to their lives. And the generous gift is just an expression of like love and commitment to Jesus and our understanding of the gospel. So it's really about, like, how deeply do we understand the work of Jesus Christ, and how much does that move us to walk in obedience to him, whether it's caring for people's needs, whether it's sacrificing to go on a dangerous journey to bring this money to Jerusalem. Like, if we had to muster up some people, men and women, to send to Nepal to carry the money. I've thought about this. Because, like, Nepal has been taken over. We send, like, about 20,000 every year to Nepal to care for the poor in Nepal. And, like, the Maoists have taken over the government, and they've been gleaning money away from, they've been intercepting money that's been sent to the churches there or nonprofits. Our money goes to, like, a personal account that has all sorts of accountability around it, so they haven't seen that yet. I keep asking, like, is it still okay to send money? Yeah, send the money. Okay, so we send it. And then, I've thought about this. Maybe someday we're going to have to buy plane tickets, and we're going to have to take cash, and we're going to have to distribute it amongst people so you don't have to declare it because you can only take a certain amount of cash, right? And you're going to have to pick people to fly there to deliver this money. Like, who are the people here at Creekside that would respond to the call, right? Or that we would say like, oh yeah, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that that person is going to see that through no matter what the cost. You know, these guys, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus, the two unnamed guys, Paul himself, and countless others, were giving themselves to the work of Jesus at great cost to themselves. Because he's worth it. Because they understood, like, that everything they have, they owe to him. And there is nothing more important than the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's how it ends it there. He says in verse 22, and Brian, you can come up. Or verse 23, as for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are the messengers of the churches. That's it, the messengers of the churches, the apostles of the churches, a glory to Jesus Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Like, when they come, like, you can trust them. You can trust their motives. You can, like, let your heart just open freely to, like, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can respond to the grace that you've received so that you can give, so that Jesus could receive much glory. So I guess, I mean, I just want to challenge you. If there's areas of your life, if you're kind of living this life of just, like, comfort and like, consumption and all of these things, like, your abundance isn't just for you. It's for you to meet the needs of others. And those of you who know, well, I'm not preaching this message because, like, Creekside has financial needs. Like, I'm not going to say, you know, give and I'll project your name, you know, none of that. It's because it's what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, like, let God's grace sink in your heart so it changes the way you think about everything, including the way you think about money and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and live that way. So, Marv, why don't you close us, or Brian, close us, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for us and who gave his life so that we could live and became poor so that we could be rich and overcame death so that we could have the resurrection ourselves. And Father, I just pray that you would cause the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to sink deep into our hearts, that we would be transformed people, that we would surrender to him, like we just sang, that we would surrender to him and live all of our lives for his glory. Just pray these things in Jesus' name.